That's right. And Bonnie sang that at the Brother Jim's celebration service yesterday. And just such a blessing. And we appreciate it. I appreciate y'all using your talent for the Lord. I mean that. One thing as a pastor, it's a blessing is when you have folks that use their talent for the Lord and they sing, it just really just adds to the whole service. It adds to the whole worship experience. And I appreciate that. Man, it really blessed my heart today, and I know it did you as well. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. We are going to, once again, get back to our series of messages dealing with church life. And that's kind of what we're talking about. It's been a while since we've been in this, just with a lot of things that have just been so busy, so crazy lately. And but today, we get back into chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Now, in the first part of chapter 2, you have that wonderful experience, that Pentecost experience, where God just absolutely pours out his spirit on the church there that's assembled, the church of Jerusalem. They're assembled in an upper room. Number of names together in the earlier chapter, verse 1, says about 120 names there. So it's kind of a small group of people. And the Lord pours out his spirit on it. And of course, we know that they begin to speak with other tongues. And we know that biblically, it wasn't... tongues in the Bible was just simply languages. Now, what was happening is they weren't speaking in some holy Babel that some believe that it was not, you couldn't interpret it. No, they were speaking in languages that the people that were gathered that day, they were speaking in the languages where those people were born, their native tongues. So the gift really was in the hearing. They were able to hear the message of Christ and the message of the gospel. But there was some confusion. As a matter of fact, we're going to begin here in just a moment, starting in verse 14 here, where Peter now is going to give his, he's going to expound the scriptures we're going to see, and he's going to really preach a powerful gospel message. And at the end of it, you're going to see that people get saved, and they give evidence of their salvation by following the Lord in baptism, where they become part of the church there in chapter 2. Now, what we talked about last Sunday is we dealt with Peter's denial of the Lord. We dealt with the fact that where the Lord Jesus, in the book of John, we looked at it, I think it was chapter 21, where the Lord says, Peter, lovest thou me? And he asked him three times. Now, we know why the Lord asked him those questions, because earlier on when Jesus had been arrested and he was being taken for crucifixion and a mock trial and all that, Peter is, he denies Christ. I mean, he was asked by one young maiden, and she asked, oh, you're one of those followers of Jesus. No, I'm not. Another one asked, no, I'm not. Oh, you're one of those Jesus followers. And the Bible says he cursed. He called down curses on them. I mean, that's how mad he got. And that's how, really how far he had drifted away from the Lord. And what the Lord does in John's passage, as we looked last Sunday morning, is the Lord Jesus, and we preached this last week, when Jesus questions our love, when the Savior questions our love, and he asked Peter that. And the reason Jesus, I believe, was asking Peter those questions was for the simple fact to get Peter to realize where he was in his life, to realize where he had drifted away from God. And but today what we're going to focus in, we're going to focus in on this, and I hope and my prayer to God is that the Lord will use this message to encourage you. And here's the title of the message: Making the Most of a Second Chance. Making the Most of a Second Chance. Because what we saw last Sunday morning is Peter was brought face to face with where he messed up. And the Lord says, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Jesus asks again. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? I mean, you could sense the escalation in the voice of the Lord. And we know in the original language, the word love, Peter, do you love me? We know in the original language, he uses several different words there for the word love. And it carries with it different kind of aspects of the love of love. And basically, what the Lord finally says, Peter, do you even like me? Wow. Wow. What a question. What was it that had gotten Jesus to the point where he's asking Peter if he even likes him? And we looked at this last week, and I remind you, it was Peter's conduct. It was the way he was conducting himself. It was the way, the things that were coming out of his mouth that were so unusual in his relationship with Jesus. Now we know in the context earlier on, before that even occurrence where Peter denies the Lord, we know that the Lord Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Peter. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Of course, the Lord is speaking into Peter there. Peter very arrogantly, and I don't think he was trying to be mean-spirited about it, but Peter says, whoa, wait a minute, Lord, I won't. There's no way, God, I'll deny you. There's no way, Lord, I'll go to prison. I'll die for you, Jesus. He always, I think it might have been my grandmother, grandfather who told me, you got to be careful what you say. Keep your words sweet because you may have to eat them one day. And we know that's what happened to Peter. Peter was a tremendous illustration of what the attitude that some have that when we perhaps say something like this, oh, I'll never do that. Boy, we got to be careful. We got to be careful when we say something like that. Better, rather than saying we would never do something, we should preface it by saying, if by the grace of God, I'll never do that. By God's grace, I hope that I'll never do that. But we know that Peter messed up, and he messed up big time. And yet Jesus speaks encouragement into Peter, and he says at the end of that those series of questions, Peter, do you love me? The Lord, in paraphrasing, the Lord says to Peter, so Peter, but here's what's going to happen. In your death, you're going to glorify me in your death. So the Lord was speaking encouragement into Peter to let him know that, Peter, you got a second chance. Peter, I'm not going to put you up on the shelf where you'll never be used of me again. I'm going to use you, Peter. I brought you face to face to an understanding of who you are and where you are and where you've drifted from me. And he says, Peter, do you even like me? Finally, Peter just simply stops and he says, Lord, you know all things. You see, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes it's good for us to just do an spiritual assessment of our life and where the Lord Jesus has put his finger on something in our heart, and we just need to pause and say, wait a minute, God. Lord, you know I love you, but I don't love you like I should, perhaps. So today, wherever you're at, if you've drifted away from the Lord a little bit, maybe you've gotten kind of cold and complacent, maybe you've grown apathetic in your service to the Lord. The word apathetic just simply means no feeling. You just kind of, you have no feeling any longer for the things of God. You have no feelings any longer, you know, for the things of the church. You have no feelings any longer for reading your Bible and your prayer life and those kind of things. Sweet friend, I want to encourage you that we have a God of a second chance, and the Lord Jesus Christ will absolutely still do in your life if you'll yield yourself to him, exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. That's the kind of God that we have. He is a wonderful Savior. He is a wonderful God. And I know you've heard me say this, and I pray to God that it never becomes cliche, but I want you to get a hold of this. The Lord Jesus loves you unconditionally, child of God. You need to grab a hold of that. You need to rest in that. And when we blow it, listen, when we blow it, and I am including myself in that statement this morning, when we mess up, and we mess up big time, and we blow it, and we just kind of do things that we never thought we could ever do, the best thing to do is turn to Jesus, ask him for forgiveness of that, and then by his grace and mercy, learn from that mistake and move forward for his kingdom and for his glory. And that's what you're going to see Peter do here. Because what is amazing about this text, now here's also, you got to keep in mind, Pentecost came 50 days after the resurrection. Now, you say, preacher, what's the significance of that? The significance of that is this, how Peter was confronted by Jesus. Now, we know before his crucifixion, remember, Jesus is being led away, and they're mock trial, and Peter's denying the Lord. He dies on the cross. They bury his body. He rises again. He sees Peter sees and John and those boys that are fishing. They see Jesus on the shore. Jesus says, hey, you caught any fish? Oh, put your net on the other side. I guarantee you. Those fishermen did not like that statement. They probably thought to themselves, you're on a shore and you're going to tell us seasoned fishermen how to fish. Well, okay, we'll try it. We ain't got nothing else to lose, you know. Spit on your worm, right? They say if you spit on a nightcrawler, you'll catch more fish. All right, well, spit on the nightcrawler. So you say, preacher, what's your point of all that? So you must have thought, if you press in for a minute, they probably thought this man was crazy yelling from the shore, hey, throw your net on the other side. But they did it. They had nothing to lose. And they caught so many fish. The Bible even tells us that they gave a number of how many they caught. They're true fishermen. You know, how many did you catch? I caught 7. You know what I mean? You didn't just catch. I caught a few. No, you tell them exactly. I caught 4, 18 inches, you know, 4, 21, 22 inches, or whatever. So, and then John recognizes the Lord, and he says, well, wait a minute. That's the Lord. And Peter jumps off the boat, puts his coat around him, jumps off and heads to Jesus. And yet, with all of that, the timing, so we now come to the day of Pentecost. So, literally, from the moment Peter denies the Lord three times, to Jesus then confronting Peter with his love, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And now to the day of Pentecost, that is a short amount of time. It's just a short span. A few weeks in time, right? Just 50 days after his resurrection, we know Pentecost. So you say, Pastor, where are you going with this? Here's where I'm going with this. The God that you and I serve, if you know Christ as your Savior, no matter what you've done as a believer, the God that you and I serve, the moment we ask for forgiveness and to be restored back in the fellowship with Him, He will do that immediately. I'm telling you under God, He will do that immediately. And I often ask, why is it, though, that sometimes we feel, well, I've messed up, I've got my life right with the Lord, but it's going to be a while before. No, friend. If the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven, and He has, and God has cleansed you, and He has if you're born again, and you've messed up and you've acknowledged it and you've asked God, listen, the time now is to move forward for His kingdom. Move forward for the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see Peter doing that in this text, because this is incredible. Because if God can take a cussing fisherman who denies Him, and I mean denies Him to just several young girls, and if the Lord can take a man like that in a matter of several weeks, allow him to preach a sermon that thousands get saved, ladies and gentlemen, then that tells me we have an amazing Savior. We have an amazing God. And no matter where you're at this morning, you say, Preacher, I've blown it. Listen, that may be the case, but I want you to understand. The Lord Jesus specializes in our messes. He does. He specializes in taking the messes that we make of our life and infusing them with mercy and grace when we repent, truly be repentant, and that contrite heart where we're, yes, Lord, I acknowledge it. I confess this is what I've done. I did wrong. I shouldn't have done that. But God, I know your grace is so powerful. And Lord, please help me to never do that again. And by your grace, I want to serve you. I want to serve you. And I want to serve you with all my heart. Listen, the Lord absolutely can and will do an amazing, amazing transformation in your life. You don't have to be in bondage to your past mistakes. Can I get a witness in this building? He's a great God. He loves to cover us. He loves to infuse us with mercy and grace. And maybe the Lord Jesus can take a situation that was a bad situation in your life, and maybe God can take something that the devil meant for evil, and God can mean it for good. Not that Jesus is the author of sin, but God can take the times in our life where we mess up, when we sin, when we don't act like we should, and we don't act like we belong to Him as His child, and yet God can take it when we repent. He can take it and say, okay, now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to dust you off. I'm going to use you. I'm going to infuse you with my power, because that's what the day of Pentecost was. It was an infusing of the power of God on the life of that church there. And I'm going to infuse you with my power and my grace and my mercy. And maybe the Lord could speak into our lives and say something like this. You see what happens when you try to live without me. You see, maybe Jesus could say, you see what happens when you get your eyes off of me. You see, maybe Jesus could speak into our lives. You see what happens when you get so prideful and arrogant that you think it can never happen to you. So the Lord could speak and say maybe something like this. Okay, I want you to learn from that. I want you to learn that your strength doesn't come by you. Your strength comes from me. And I want you to yield yourself to me, and I want you to yield your whole dependence on me, not in yourself. Now, let's get busy, and let's further my kingdom. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we're all simply trophies of God's grace. You know that, right? That's all we are. We're just trophies of the grace of God. Any good that we have, it comes from God. And we're going to see in this portion of Scripture, making the most of a second chance. Acts chapter 2. Man, that was all introduction. You haven't even stood up yet, have you? Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. I'm not going to keep you long, I promise. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. If you back up just for a minute, just for context. Verse 7. The day of Pentecost. The men are speaking, right? And notice the text. Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now notice the context, right? And they were all amazed and marveled, verse 7, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And we hear, remember I said the gift was in the hearing, really. And we hear, and how hear we, every man in our own tongue, look at that now, in our own tongue, language, or dialect, is what they're saying there, wherein we were born. And it gives you, now it gives you the crowd. It lets us in. The Lord's going to allow us. Dr. Luke, as he's writing this, he's going to paint for us a picture of who was gathered there that day. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, about Cyrene. And strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Cretes and Arabians, we do hit. Notice that that's a very diverse, kind of eclectic type of group. You've got all kinds of people there that speak all kinds of different dialects, right? That's the context. If you agree with that, say, I agree with that, right? That's the context. That's the context of Acts chapter 2. Verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what means this? What meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. These men are drunk. But Peter, verse 14, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Galilee, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, notice verse 21, this is important, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I emphasize, there's not one ounce of baptism mentioned there. And there's a reason I'm telling you that, because we're going to get to a portion in just a moment that some believe, they take out of context, but they try to build a doctrine that isn't biblically, contextually accurate. But he says again, verse 1, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, this is Peter, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Help us love you more. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher, our guide today. And Father, we will praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. I pray, dear God, that you'll use these next few minutes to just capture the hearts of your people. Lord, those that have, like I had done, Lord, those that have messed up, those that have made mistakes, those, God, that have gotten wayward, that have drifted, Lord, maybe we've gotten prideful. Lord, we never thought we would do it, but God, it happened. I pray, God, that you allow them to confess their sin back to you and repent of that, so that you could then restore them in the fellowship with you and you can use them once again. Because God, if there's one thing we see in this story of Peter, Lord, you did not allow the denials that he did to be the final say in his story. So Father, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we dig through this portion of scripture, very quickly, let me give you some thoughts on this. In verses 14 through 21, you have Peter explaining the scriptures. He's expounding the text. He's expounding the scriptures. He's told them about, you know, he's saying, hey, what you've seen happen, Joel talked about it. The prophet Joel spoke about this. And we know that wasn't a complete fulfillment of that, but he's saying, hey, this is going to happen. God is going to pour out his Spirit. He's going to do signs and wonders. God's going to do that. And God was doing that. So Peter expounds the scriptures to them. But a second thing that he does, we see him exalting the Savior. And this is where I love. This is a poor portion of this text that I love. Peter exalts the Savior. He expounds or he explains the scriptures. He's now going to exalt Christ in verses 22 through 36. The Bible tells us, we've already read this, in verse 22 and 23, he gives them the gospel, right? What is the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. That is the message that God uses to confront man with his sin. That is the message that God uses. And also, by the way, don't miss this, when Peter is saying, and he's telling them that, hey, you know, God, in God's ordained plan for Christ, you know, before the foundation of the world, it was planned that Jesus would die on the cross of Calvary. And he tells them that, you know, he died on the cross. You buried him. God raised him up. But understand something. You're the ones. Ye have crucified him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you say, preacher, what's the significance of that? The significance of that is this, and I hope you hear my statement. In verse 23, let me read it again. I'm going to make some statements about it. Peter's preaching. That multitude of people, right? All kinds of different dialects there. All kinds of different cultures. All kinds of different, cultural issues. You've got the way they would have done it, different types, different things. So Peter has got that type of group. He's got that kind of audience. But he makes a very inclusive statement that I want you to see. Verse 23, he says, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He uses the word ye. Very inclusive statement there. Ye have taken him. Ye have crucified him. Ye have slain him. But you don't get the final say about Jesus. In verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, here's Peter now. So he's quoted Joel. He's in the Old Testament. He's quoted the psalmist, David, the psalmist in the book of Psalms there. Verse 29, he continues to exalt Jesus. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. You could have heard a pin drop, brother, when he would have said that. Why could you have heard a pin drop? Because, ladies and gentlemen, you got to understand something. As far as the majority consensus of that day, now there were many that were getting saved. We know that there were many people trusting Christ. And before it's over with, over 3,000 are going to trust Christ on this one day alone. But yet the overall consensus and popular opinion of who Jesus was simply that Jesus was a cult leader, and that Christianity was a cult. And as far as they were concerned, he was over now. He was over now. But yet Peter brings them face to face with the reality, and he begins to exalt Jesus Christ, and he says, you've taken him, you've crucified him, wicked hands have slain him, you buried him, you crucified him, you buried him, but God raised him up. And David begins, and he quotes David in the psalmist, and he begins to talk about, hey, you know, we've got David's sepulcher here to this day. And then he says there in verse, the end of part of verse 30, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. Now here's what's powerful about that text. When Peter is quoting David in the Old Testament, you got to understand that when David was alive, They didn't have the crucifixion. The most common way of death to happen to someone was by stoning. And yet David is talking about something that's going to happen to the Messiah. And by the way, that's if you were in my Sunday school class, you would know what we're talking about is the inspiration of Scripture, how that God's word is God breathed out. He inspired it. Literally, that's what it means. God breathed it out, and men, holy men of God, wrote it down as the Spirit of God would move them. So David is writing about the Messiah, writing about how he would die, writing about how he would be pierced, writing about how he would not one bone would be broken, writing about his crucifixion. And David knew nothing about crucifixion, but he knew enough to trust God. When God said it, he means it. So he wrote it down. And Peter now stands before them, and he quotes the psalmist, and he then goes on in verse 31, and he says, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. We know that when Jesus rose again from the grave, we know that he was seen of Peter, right? Cephas, he was seen of Peter and of the 12, right? He was seen of the 12, but he was also seen of 500 at one time. So Peter's saying, hey, you may try to reason him away. You may try to reason Jesus away in your heart and your mind. And you just may try to reason him as none other than some religious zealot, some religious man, but understand something. He's a resurrected Savior. He's not a religious man. He is a resurrected Savior. And Peter explains the Scripture. He exalts Jesus Christ. He continues on as we read this. For David, verse 33, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David, verse 34, is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Look at this now. This is powerful. Now, here's what's awesome to me. Here's what's incredible to me. In the earlier verses in John, remember this? This is just, even if you did the maximum, at maximum, this is 50 days. Maximum. And we know it's not even that. We know it's less than that. But the point is, it's a little over a month that all this transpires. A little over a month, Peter's denying Jesus. Right? Lovest thou me, lovest thou me, lovest thou me. You think Peter felt defeated? You better believe it. You think he felt ashamed? Yes, he does. One of the things I try to do when I get into a text, the way I kind of process stuff, one of the things that I love to do, to try to do anyway, is get into the emotional component of the text. And I try to imagine it, if you will. And I can honestly, in my heart, in my mind, in my heart now, I can imagine Peter, when Peter said to those boys, you remember this text? Remember this in John? Peter had told, what did Peter say? I go a-fishing. He was from the south. I go a-fishing. And what did the other boys say? We go with you. See, Peter had influence. And by the way, that's a sermon in itself. You know, getting away from Jesus is bad enough, but the sad reality is we often underestimate our influence. And when we get away from Jesus, we then, not necessarily intentionally, but it's because of our influence that we then influence people in a negative way to get away from Jesus as well. Because it's often true, misery loves company. So I go fishing. We go with you. So they're fishing. And no doubt, the last thing on Peter's mind is preaching again. The last thing on Peter's mind is fishing for souls. But yet Jesus brings him to the end of himself. And now Peter, who just weeks before had denied Jesus to a little girl, to a couple of little girls, young maidens, even cursed that he didn't know Jesus. Now, for those of you that are sitting here to think to yourself, well, I can tell you what, preacher, I would never, ever in my life, there's no way I would ever curse and say I don't know Jesus. I mean, come on. Well, let me just say something to you. I'm not going to make that assessment of Tracy Harrell. Because I know the propensity of my heart is to sin, and the propensity of my natural bend as far as in my flesh is to get away from the Lord. And so I'm just going to say this. It's only by the grace of God that I haven't done what Peter did, if not worse, right? And I sincerely mean that. That's not arrogance. That's not false humility. That's my heart today. So my point is this. If you're here today, let's back it up. Let's back this up for a minute. Watching the internet. You're sitting in this room, maybe. Go back in your mind to the day you trusted Jesus as your Savior. Can you do that? For some, it may have been a year or two ago. For some, it may have been decades ago. But nonetheless, if you're born again, I want you to go back in your mind and in your heart to that time. Do you remember that experience? You remember what it felt like? And we're not saved by feeling, but just press into the emotional standpoint of it. You remember what it felt like when you, who was a lost sinner, headed for hell at that moment, you called out to God as your only hope. And you ask God to forgive you of your sin. And by faith, you place your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. And God saved you. You're back at that moment right now. You're back at that day right now in your mind and in your heart. Now, I want you to assess where you are now. Where are you right now? How is your walk with God? You see, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things I'm grateful for the Word of God and how the Lord, one of the things that really blesses me is when I study the Bible and I see how God, in His grace, gives us the stories of some of the great men of old and some of the great women of old. He gives us the stories, bumps and all, right? He doesn't just give us the stories of their life and tell us when they were on the mountaintop spiritually. He tells us the stories when they were denying Him and cursing that they even knew Him while warming His hands at a fire. Where are you at today? Would you say that right now you're on fire for God? I hope that you are. Or Lord, if you'd be honest with yourself and Jesus, would you come to the assessment spiritually that you're not where you need to be? My friend, I encourage you. Right now, in the quietness of your heart and your mind, just to bow your head and talk to God and ask God to help you. Confess if there's sin in your life. Confess if there's things in your life that are hindering your walk with Jesus. Get those things right. Why? You say, yeah, but Pastor, I just can't forgive myself. Well, that's just the devil doing that. How do you think Peter felt? I think it's fair to say, emotionally, Peter thought he was done. I think it was fair to say that Peter, when he walked away and said, I'm going to go fishing again, I think it's fair to say he thought, there was no way. After what I've done, there's no way God can use me. And yet here we are, we now fast forward the day of Pentecost, and Peter is preaching this powerful sermon. He explains the scriptures of the Old Testament of David and Joel. He now is exalting Jesus. And he's like, hey, you crucified Him, but God raised Him up. Wicked hands have crucified Him. You're the ones that crucified Him. You see, it's not enough. And you may be here today and you may say to yourself, well, preacher, I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Listen, that is biblically accurate, but you got to understand something. You've got to understand this. You can believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world and you could still die and go to hell believing that. Yes, it's true. He's the Savior of the world. But the question I impose is this. Is He your Savior? You have to have Him as your Savior. He's a personal Savior. And He becomes your Savior when you repent and believe the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection. You believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. That's when He becomes your Savior. And Peter goes on and he ends, and I'm going to end in this here. Peter goes on, and you remember what I said earlier? He quotes from Joel where he said in verse 21, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You come now to verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Peter explains the scriptures, he exalts Jesus, and last of all, he invites the sinner. Look at the text. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Literally, they were cut to the heart. You see, because ladies and gentlemen, that's what happens when truth is presented and the Holy Spirit of God uses that truth in your life. You may be here today or watching the internet and you think to yourself, preacher, I'll be honest with you, when you talk about personal Savior, when you talk about it was my sins that put Jesus on the cross, preacher, that really affects me. Preacher, that really bothers me that it was my sins that put Jesus on the cross. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I say, praise God, you're finally realizing that. And the Holy Spirit of God in His grace and mercy is revealing to you that it wasn't just their sin, it was your sin that put Jesus on the cross. And the Holy Spirit of God is showing you that. So the Bible says when they heard it, they were pricked in their heart and they asked Peter, look what it says, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We don't have time, but we will as we go through this. For there are those that say, see right there, preacher, you have to be saved, but also baptized to go to heaven when you die. That is not what Peter is preaching. If you contextually, we know that's not what he's preaching. The emphasis has already been, the emphasis of this whole sermon is what they've done with Jesus and how God raised him up. The emphasis has already been established that Peter is saying, hey, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter now goes and says, when they say, hey, what must we do to be saved? What should we do? What do we do with this message? They're pricked in their heart. What do we do now with this message? Repent. Right? Repent. When a person repents and gives their life to Jesus, they get saved. Born again, that very instant. The moment you ask God to forgive you, the moment you place your faith and trust in Christ and Him alone, you get saved. And it was mentioned at Jim's service yesterday, you get, Johnny, his nephew said, you get eternal security right then and there. When God saves you, you're eternally secure. And that's true. That's biblically true. So Peter says, here's what you need to do. You need to repent. The word repent means to have a change of mind, but also to act upon that change. It carries with it the idea of changing your mind of who Jesus is and was. Now, in their mind, who do they think Jesus was? He was a criminal, right? He was a crook. He was a con. He was just simply, boy, those are three C's. That's awesome. That's a sermon in itself. Man, I love when that happens. Alliteration. It's great. You give a poem there, you give an invitation, you got a whole sermon. But anyway, so he's a crook, he's a con, he's a criminal, he's a religious zealot, he's just some crazy lunatic leader who was trying to get followers, he was a cult leader, and now this is done. But they now realize, wait a minute, there's more to this about Jesus. So the Bible speaks of repentance. They now are beginning to understand that they were wrong about Jesus. They were wrong about the overall consensus of Jesus. The crowd was wrong. But individually, they were wrong. So they began to have a process in their mind. They began to change their mind about who Jesus is and who Jesus was and what Jesus had come to do. He's not just what they're thinking of him. He is the one that God hath highly exalted and given him a name that is above every name. He is the one who at the name of Jesus, one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So they began to process all that. They began to hear the prophet Joel. They began to hear David and his assessment of the coming Messiah. And David knew nothing of crucifixion, but they know that David spoke about it hundreds and hundreds of years before this Messiah would come. So maybe there's more to this story than what we're getting the overall consensus of. So they have a change of mind. But it's not only mean it means to change your mind, it means to act upon that change. You change your mind of who Jesus is, and when you change your mind of who Jesus is in repentance, you call upon God to forgive you of your ignorance of Jesus, to forgive you of your sin, being a sinner before God. And Peter's already said it, ye have taken, wicked hands have crucified him. You're the one that put Jesus on the cross. Wow. God's brought Peter a long way, hasn't he? You're one of those followers of Jesus, a little girl. You're one of those followers of Jesus. No, I'm not. He gets out on the porch. You're one of those Galileans. You're one of those followers of Jesus. And he cusses. Blankety, blankety, blankety. That's Greek. You can look that up later, what that means. But now, he's got a backbone like a railroad cross tie. Now he's got boldness. Now he understands that, wait a minute, Jesus is alive. He's witnessed the resurrected Lord. God has restored him. And now he stands boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. He issues the invitation to the sinner to repent. And the Bible says, repent. In verse 39, he says, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify, Peter, and exhorted, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The word untoward means crooked, this crooked generation. Look at verse 31, look at verse 41. This is tremendous. Then they that gladly received his word. Look at this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. You see, they had already received the word. They received salvation in Christ. They're born again. They've gladly received it. And that's what happens when you give the gospel. That's what happens when you preach the gospel. You're either going to receive it or not receive it. You're either going to believe it or not believe it. But it does not change the fact that the message is true. The response of the people never changes the fact of the message, regardless of the response. The Bible says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Look at the text, verse 41. And the same day, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We'll talk next week. They continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. We're going to talk more about that next week. But where are you today, friend? I spent the majority of this whole time talking to the believer. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? And if you do, where are you at in your walk with Christ? Do you have him as Savior? Are you serving him? Or are you away from him? Are you backslidden? Is the word. We don't use that word a lot, but it's still a Bible word. Have you backslid? Have you slid back a little bit in your walk with Jesus? God will restore you. But if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, sweet friend, please don't leave this room. Don't turn us off without realizing it was you that put Christ on that cross. And by faith, believe that Christ died, was buried, and rose again for you. If you'll repent, if you'll call upon him to be your Savior, he'll save you, he'll change your life. Will you do that? Let's all stand, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Pat's going to come and lead us. We trust if God has spoken that you will respond. Maybe the Lord has touched your heart in other areas. Maybe just some things on your heart that you want to pray about. You'd like to come to the altar and pray. Whatever it is, if God has moved, we encourage you to do. Follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. You come as we sing. What's your number, Pat? 305. You